April 5th, 1990. Dr. Alan Sasser.
O magnify the Lord with me, and let us praise his name together. Our chapel leader of worship today is Dr. Alan Sasser, who is the pastor of the Greystone Baptist Church in Northwest Raleigh, a relatively new church. Dr. Sasser is the first pastor of that church since its organization as a church in 1984. It has experienced growth in numbers and in the range and effectiveness of the ministry there, with Dr. Sasser and others working together. Alan Sasser was born in Missouri, came to this state as a very young child, grew up in Elizabethtown, is a graduate of Wake Forest University, holds the Master of Divinity and the Doctor of Ministry degrees from Southeastern, served on the staff of the First Baptist Church of Durham, and was pastor both in Spencer and in Hickory before coming to Raleigh in July of 1984. We are grateful that he has found time in his schedule to come and worship with us today and to lead us in this service of worship. Will you join me as we pray? Holy God, in whose presence the cherubim and the seraphim continually cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. While we are awed by your holiness and your otherness, we are encouraged by your invitation to draw near unto you, and you will draw near unto us. So be it, Lord. Amen. The hymn is number 111.
The scripture reading this morning begins in Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 through 9. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come." And then our New Testament passage is in John chapter 8, verses 51 through 59. "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. May we prepare ourselves for the work of the Holy Spirit through these words and the words to come. Let us pray. O Lord most holy, your words burn into our hearts as we begin to ponder the pain you must have felt as you sought to reveal yourself to those, your chosen people, as you worked to make a new covenant with them, yet they could not understand what your purpose was for speaking the words, "I am." How confused and angry they must have been to allow such a terrible crime to take place as a crucifixion. And yet, our sovereign God, you were triumphant. Make us mindful of the pain that you suffer for us when we do not seek to covenant with you. Help us to bring ourselves to the foot of the cross where there is room for each of us. Help us not to allow ourselves to become confused and angry when we must, in our journey, move from a triumphal entry to a struggle of carrying our instrument of torture with us. Lord, may we, as Abraham, be able to deny those things which are so closely set to us, to grab onto you and your covenant of eternal life. Prepare us for the times ahead, both good and bad. Prepare us for your word, Almighty One. In your name we pray. Amen.
I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was, I am. Some of those who were present in Jerusalem when Jesus made that claim reacted so strongly in the negative that they picked up stones to hurl at him. But why? You and I have difficulty comprehending the extreme reaction to these words of Jesus. Try to put yourself, though, in the minds of those Jewish leaders who debated with our Lord. Think of the legacy out of which their religious network was formed. Here were men who relied on centuries of tradition to inform them of what God might be up to in the world. They were children of Abraham. And what did that mean? Well, among other things, it meant that theirs was a glorious covenant established centuries earlier between God and Abraham. It was a covenant with definite promises. Promises like descendants more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sands along the seashore. A land that would always be their land. And a peculiar relationship with God unlike that of any other nation of people. They even had a physical symbol of their uniqueness in the rite of circumcision. And for all the centuries between Abraham and Jesus, that there was that wealth of law and prophets and writings meticulously transcribed, carefully preserved, and faithfully transmitted from one generation to the next. By the time Jesus of Nazareth came onto the scene of history in the flesh, the perimeters of the covenant were well established in the Jewish mentality. The accepted interpretations of its clauses had long ago become fixed. Now, at the risk of sounding trite, this is precisely where the rub comes. You see, in Jesus, the great I am ran headlong into the great what has been, and the battle was joined. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was, I am. William Barclay reminds us that what Jesus is saying here is nothing less than that the life in him is the life of God, that in him the timeless eternity of God had broken into the time of man. Raymond Brown has written of these words of Jesus, no clearer implication of divinity is found in gospel tradition. In Jesus we see not simply a man who came and lived and died. In Jesus we see the timeless God, who was the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, who was before time and was after time, who always is. In Jesus, the eternal God showed God's self. You and I have no qualms about this. We believe the tenets of incarnational theology. We believe Jesus was telling the truth when he said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, and I and the Father are one. We believe this for many reasons. We believe it because it has been handed down to us, generation to generation, as fact. We believe it because it has been reinforced by our cultural experience, our religious conditioning, and our personal temperament. We believe it because we want to believe it. We may even believe it because it is the truth. But not everyone believes it. And not everyone believed Jesus when he said it long ago in Jerusalem. This matter of what to believe is not new to the human race. At least as far back as Eden, the human creature has struggled over what to believe and what to discount. Does one trust or believe God, or does one believe the snake? Which one is credible? And from that first costly episode of disbelief right down to this present moment, the conflict has continued. Why do we believe? And how do we come to believe? John Killinger tells the delightful story of a well-seasoned tenant farmer in Kentucky. The old man was from a rigid Pentecostal background. He had a visitor to his farm one day and was showing the guest around. Accompanying them was the old man's little granddaughter, a lively 3-year-old. Whenever something contrary to the old man's way of thinking came up in conversation, he made a point of saying, so that the little girl could hear, "Now, we don't believe in that, do we?" It was always the same. Whether the subject was dancing, smoking, working on Sunday, or giving equal rights to women, "We don't believe in that, do we?" As the three of them approached the farm pond, they discovered that one of the ducks had hatched her eggs, and she was surrounded by a dozen scurrying, cheeping balls of yellow fluff. The little girl ran to them and squatted in their midst, and for a few moments she was entranced. Then, suddenly remembering herself, she looked up at her grandfather and said, "Granddaddy, do we believe in ducks?" Coming to believe something or to believe in something is not as simple as we sometimes imagine it to be. You and I believe Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean carpenter turned evangelist, is very God of very God. We believe that the Word made flesh was Jesus the Nazarene. We believe that the Old Covenant's promises about one who would come as God's anointed were fulfilled in the gentle Galilean. We believe that the salvation history chanted in Psalm 105 finds its highest expression in the God-man Jesus. We believe that if you could somehow hold up a mirror before the face of God, the image you'd see before you would belong to Jesus. We believe this and preach it and teach it and sing it and pray it and tell about it in 101 different ways. But not everyone believes it. And not everyone believed Jesus when he said it in Jerusalem long ago. Why not? Why was it so hard for those Jewish religious leaders to embrace Jesus' claim? Surely we know. You and I, even as we sit in this beautiful chapel, surrounded by all of the symbolism of religious ritual, scant days away from the beginning of what we call Holy Week, surely we know why they did not believe, yes, even could not believe. It is because it is a fearsome thing to bargain with God. And that's what it means to enter into a covenant. One bargains with God. And one does not enter the divine human covenant casually. Indeed, the whole anthropological survey of history shows the lengths to which the human creature will go to avoid, to deny, to delay, to escape the God gamble. And why not? If life on earth is sweet enough without the enticements of heaven, then why bother? If there is enough here for me and mine, if we too have enough to do, if there's plenty here for my family, us four and no more, then who needs to be harnessed with heaven? And mark it clearly. When one enters the covenant with God, it means exchanging tangible temporal security for intangible eternal promise. It means laying aside the trappings of earth and risking the hope of heaven. Like one of my teachers here from years ago, I have often wondered how much God would have been able to reveal to Abraham if he had never left Ur. Suppose Abraham had said, "Lord, I don't like to travel, and we don't have a jet camel yet." What could God have done for the world through Abraham if he had stayed at home and drunk Chaldean tea at 3 in the afternoon and taken leisurely rides around the neighborhood at dusk? It is so hard to believe because truly believing means dying. Dying to everything on which we have heretofore rested our convictions. For those Jewish religious leaders of the Johannine Gospel to have expressed faith in Jesus as the eternal I Am would have meant death to their system, death to the establishment as they knew it, and that they could not do. What of us? What of us? It is safe, you know, for us to examine what religious leaders of another time did or did not do in response to Jesus. It is less safe to direct the inquiry at ourselves. Yet this is precisely what we must do in these days before Holy Week. Those who call ourselves servants of God today must enter anew into the divine human dialogue. The Bible confronts us with this mandate to follow Jesus. And we've lulled ourselves into thinking that because we are religious types, then we are following Jesus. But there are so many other things that want us to do the same. Materialism whispers to us, there is security in possessions. Follow the path that will get you all the things you want. The herd instinct whispers to us, you really do need to belong to this little clique or this little exclusive club. Follow the path that will identify you as one of those. And we find ourselves torn emotionally and spiritually. We want to follow Jesus, but we want a lot of other things too. And we just cannot figure out which is going to be Lord and Master of our lives. So we maneuver and delay and put off choosing as long as we can. Of course, there's a great danger in this. If across the years we keep saying, let's think this over a little while longer, then one day we'll wake up to realize that we've moved far, far away from God because of all the unconscious little delay tactics of every day. What is really needed today from anyone who is truly a Christ follower is loyalty. Loyalty to the cross, cause for which Christ died. Loyalty to the kingdom of God as it finds expression in the realm of humanity. The kind of loyalty I should like to commend of myself and see all of us offer up to God can be summed up in the words of an obscure figure who appears one time in the pages of the Bible. His name was Ittai. He was a mercenary soldier who attached himself to King David's army. One dark day, when it looked bad for the campaign, and many of David's men were deserting their chief, David turned to Ittai and asked him why he didn't go back to his own country, to his family and his people. Ittai answered this way: "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or in life, even so, there will your servant be." I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was, I am, and he is now, and he evermore shall be. Let us stand, please. And now may the grace of God, our Father, the love of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord, and the peace and the presence of the Holy Spirit go and abide with us from this day forth and forevermore. Amen.